everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's September 2024, and you are listening to episode 409, which is a conversation about massage therapies rooted in a Eastern worldview. On this episode, I'm joined by Lindsay Medenwalt, who is the Director of Ministry Operations at Mama Bear Apologetics, and she also serves as a consulting editor for the Christian Research Journal. Lindsay has a master's in apologetics and ethics from Denver Seminary, a JD from St. Mary's School of Law, and a master's in public administration from Midwestern State University. Lindsay has written an online exclusive feature article for the Christian Research Journal. Her article is called, When Physical Therapy Gets Spiritual, Should Christians Avoid Holistic and Alternative Medicine? You can read her article for free at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Lindsay, it's good to have you on the podcast again.
I am so glad to be here, Melanie.
Well, as I mentioned, today we are going to be talking a little bit about various alternative massage therapies with Eastern roots. And this is really fascinating because most of these therapies now are quite ubiquitous. Every spa that you find, or multiple spas, or massage therapy, even chains like Massage Envy is a chain, like something like that, offer some of these services, as well as a lot of people who go on vacation or a staycation go to their hotel of choice, and at the hotel, there's spas offering these various different therapies. So I just wanted to talk a little bit wider first before we start talking about specific massage therapies, because it's been a while since we covered this topic in the Christian Research Journal. But when we're talking about these alternative therapies today, I want to just kind of define terms first before we start looking at specific ones. So what is alternative medicine, as it's called, and how does it compare with, for example, holistic medicine?
Yeah, definitions are so, so very important. And because we're not really talking about these things very frequently these days, at least in the terms of alternative medicine or holistic medicine, I do think it's important to define them. I think that they are often used interchangeably. So you'll hear somebody talk about holistic medicine and we'll just assume they're talking about alternative therapies, and vice versa. But that's not entirely accurate. Alternative medicine is untraditional medicine that we might seek out for various illnesses or injuries. So it's not necessarily what you would get if you were to go to a hospital. Instead, it's like chiropractic work or herbal remedies, even. That would be considered alternative medicine. Whereas holistic medicine really focuses on the whole body. So we're talking about your physical health, your emotional well-being, your mental health, all of it together, which comes, you know, holistic in and of itself comes from the Greek word holos, which means whole. So it would make sense then that we're talking about the whole person. Some examples of holistic medicine might be meditation, some types of massage, hypnosis, yoga, we could even put in that category. So unless, you know, we're really just talking broad strokes, they are different in their approaches. And so people need to be aware that we're not really using them interchangeably, at least in this conversation. There are differences between the two.
And, you know, it's been a while, as I said, that since we have covered this, but just now in the 21st century, are these kinds of therapies, alternative therapies, have they become popular?
Yes. And you often hear, well, those things aren't popular. Well, that's wrong. And they're actually on the rise. In the research that I've done for this article and for this podcast, I found that in 2017, more than 30% of Americans used some form of non-conventional medicine, right? But in 2023, that number is now greater than 50%. So that's a 20% increase over the last, five or six years. And then for holistic medicine, in 2021, about one in three people are seeking holistic care. Why, I guess, is the question then that people might have. Like, why is it increasing in popularity? And I would like to take the time to blame mostly or in part social media. Social media, as you know, Melanie, has just influenced the world in so many different ways. We've talked about it multiple times on this podcast about the ways that social media like TikTok has influenced young people, but even adults as well. As of October 2021, there were 2 billion videos on TikTok about home remedies, which is not necessarily just alternative therapy or holistic medicine, but those kind of run hand in hand together. And so if we see that, then we wonder, well, what's the influence of these 2 billion videos? And I just read a July 2024 survey that said that 56% of Gen Z uses TikTok for health advice. And 34% say that it's their main source of information on health-related issues. Now, if we take it a step further and look at the accuracy of TikTok videos, with health-related videos, only about 60%, a little less than 60% actually, are factual, which means that 44% are non-factual videos. And so people are getting their statistics and their advice from these videos that are all over social media. And it turns out that much of what's offered isn't actually true. And so then we realize, okay, we need to really take the time to investigate what it is we're watching, what it is we're consuming, and then what it is we're using in our own lives when it comes to health or other issues. I mean, we're seeing this seep out into spirituality and other things as well, right? And so we always need to view videos or view reels with a mindset that it might not be true. We can't give the benefit of the doubt, unfortunately.
That's a good word. It's hard for the average person to sort when it's that large of a number. How do they sort through everything that they're seeing as to if it's something that they should even try?
Yeah, it becomes really difficult, right? Because if you know how the algorithm works, once you start looking at a certain kind of video, all of a sudden, all of the videos that pop up for you have to do with that topic. So when I'm researching something and I'm on TikTok and I'm researching a topic, all of a sudden I'm getting tons and tons of videos about that topic. And content creators aren't necessarily telling you what their credentials are. They might say they're a doctor, but maybe they're not actually a doctor. How do you know if they're really a doctor? And many of them are saying, you know, these are things that I've learned over the years, or these are some remedies that I find helpful for me. You know, some of the things we'll talk about later, Melanie, with regard to like skincare, you know, those kinds of things that you would normally go to a dermatologist for are now easily accessible online. But the problem is that we don't know what's true and what's not. And it is really difficult to tell. Anybody who's trying to figure out what's real on social media or on the internet knows that now we're even competing with AI, right? We're seeing AI images, we're seeing AI videos, and it's getting really complicated. And Christians and others need to be vigilant when we're taking in that information and then applying it into our own lives.
I've been talking about our new podcast, Christian Research Journal Reads. And one of the things, in addition to that podcast, if you are not already subscribing to it, you should, because it is audio articles. So it's the actual articles that we talk about on this podcast in audio form in a podcast
But I'm hoping that you go to our website, equip.org, on a regular basis, because we are going to also offer some of that audio onto our article landing pages. So it won't be every single article that we have on the website, which is many thousands of them, but you will be able to see that feature starting to appear on some of our most popular articles. Not only will we have the audio with the text of the article onto some of those landing pages, but some of the articles that do not appear on the Postmodern Realities podcast will appear on some of our article pages on equip.org. So I hope that you go and explore that, and you might be able to listen to some of the audio, because I know some of you like that method of reading, listening to an audio article. So please do subscribe to the Christian Research Journal Reads. And as always, we are so grateful for all the things that you help us with to get the word out about this podcast, telling friends and sharing it on your social media, and also reviewing and rating the podcast through Apple Podcasts. We're very grateful for those things that you do. And I hope that you're enjoying this conversation with Lindsay Medenwald, because I'm sure many of you, if you go to a massage therapy chain or any place, your local spa, 100% of them have all of these various different therapies that are rooted in an Eastern worldview. So please continue to listen as we talk about different kinds of therapies that are offered at spas. And thank you for being a faithful listener to the Postmodern Realities podcast. So you're talking about how do we evaluate all these things. And I thought it was really interesting when you said, how do you know that if they're a doctor? What one thing that I find really interesting is one of the skinfluencers is actually a physician. And I thought she was a dermatologist, but she's not a dermatologist. She's an internist. Now, she probably knows some about dermatology, but people are probably thinking, I'm going to believe everything that she says about skincare. But that's not even her specialization. So I just think it's very interesting that it could be a doctor, but you know, they're a different kind of doctor. And so that's always interesting to figure out who's influencing you for something, because they could be in a particular lane, but it's just their personal opinion, not because they're an actual dermatologist. So what should Christians consider when thinking about, okay, should I use any of these alternative therapies that we'll talk about more in detail? Like, should they even consider alternative therapies?
I think we could consider them. I don't like to tell people you absolutely should not even think about those things. Somebody who is a thinker, I like to think about a lot of things, and I like to consider a lot of things. And I think that makes me a better Christian in some ways, in that I can see a variety of perspectives. Do I have to adopt those perspectives? Absolutely not. But we should be able to look at things and consider things. Truth as Christians should always be at the forefront of our minds, which is why those statistics are so troubling, right, Melanie? Like, you think about people consuming this information and it might not even be true. We should be truth seekers as Christians. And so we need to be able to know what certain techniques are all about before we just sign on the dotted line and say, yes, absolutely, try that therapy on me. Instead, you know, we should be considering two things that I've sort of narrowed it down to: the roots of a technique and the reasons for a technique. Either one, you know, isn't wholesale. We're going to reject it if it falls in one category or another. But as truth seekers, we should consider where something comes from, the origins of something, what it currently means, and you know, what the purposes of the technique are. And I also tell people that you should probably think about whether or not these are actually effective for people. Otherwise, you might just be giving yourself false hope and wasting your time, if I'm being honest. And a lot of the techniques we're going to talk about are actually not that effective. And people are still spending lots of money on pursuing them. So we'll talk about that. But, you know, traditionally Christians, I think, have sort of stepped away from alternative medicines or holistic care because we're not quite sure if we should participate because they come from a certain place. Many of these have their roots in Eastern medicine, for example. So the idea is that, you know, if something comes from a non-Christian belief system, maybe we shouldn't use it as Christians. We see this with yoga. But the thing about yoga is that's a little bit more complicated. We've talked about yoga at the Christian Research Journal before. You know, it's something that is deeply rooted in Eastern philosophy, and that is something that Christians need to think about. So I think we should do that for all methods of therapy, all things that we do. Why does it exist, and what is it used for? You know, what are we hoping to achieve by pursuing these therapies? What claims are made? You know, for holistic medicine, the things that should give you pause is if they use words like balancing your chi, for example, because that's a very New Age concept. It's very Eastern philosophy concept about, you know, seeking to balance yourself so that the rest of the world can be balanced as well. And so I think we just need to be careful. We need to approach carefully, and we need to remember that truth is a priority for us. And we shouldn't just set aside truth because we're pursuing a pain-free life.
So let's talk about some specific therapies. And some of these might be familiar to our listeners just because they're mentioned so much in popular culture. And I'd like you to talk to us about the origins of some of these procedures, as well as what the procedure is and if it's been shown to be effective. So first of all, probably the most known alternative procedures that people might have heard of are acupuncture and acupressure. What are those?
Yeah, these are very common. I think most massage therapy places offer acupressure as an option. Acupuncture is a little bit more difficult to find, only in that you have to go to specific places for it. It's a little bit more invasive than acupressure, but they are closely related to one another. These are considered holistic medical therapies. So the idea is that we're balancing the yin and the yang in the body, for both of them, really. They're ancient Chinese practices, which again, doesn't necessarily mean that you can't use them because they're ancient Chinese in origin. It just means that it might be rooted in a deeper philosophy that we need to consider. A person's qi is obviously something that we need to think about when we're thinking about pursuing acupuncture and acupressure, because those are things that they claim. You know, it literally says, you know, we're going to fix your qi. Well, I don't know if I need my qi fixed. I just need to feel pain free. And so Christians need to think about that. Acupuncture involves the insertion of needles in various parts of the body. And those needles are sometimes connected to the spots where the needles are placed are sometimes connected to various organs. And the claim is that they will maybe provide relief for headaches or even constipation or other ailments that people experience. Acupressure is similar, except no needles are used. Instead, fingers are used to apply pressure to those points to help relieve pain in particular areas. The science behind these is pretty unclear because there hasn't been a ton of research done. And I'm going to say that a lot today because it's a difficult field to do scientific research on. But it seems like acupuncture isn't as effective as it maybe people have said it is. There's one piece of research, it's not just one, there's several, where they compare people's response to acupuncture using needles and then something called sham acupuncture, which is where they mimic needles being inserted in the body, but they don't tell the person that needles aren't actually being used. And the response is exactly the same for people as far as saying whether they feel pain-free or not. So one is actually receiving acupuncture and the other is not. And the results are the same. As far as acupressure, studies have shown that it is probably effective for pain relief, but not much else. So you just have to go in knowing that it might help you, but it might not.
So one of the other therapies that I want to ask you about is super popular on social media, especially in the whole skincare, skin influencer kind of community, and that's Gua Sha. So what's Gua Sha?
This one was completely new to me until you added it to the list of things that I should research, Melanie. I had no idea what it was. I don't follow a lot of skincare folks on social media, but as I noted, once you start watching one video, all of a sudden, all the people who are so-called experts on that topic, their videos start to show up. And Gua Sha is really interesting because it's an ancient Chinese technique, right? And really, its origins are, using sort of like a mini squeegee to scrape the face. Sometimes the word is actually comes from coins. And so they would use coins to sort of scrape the face or other areas of the body. And it would help with things like Tourette's or hepatitis B or perimenopause. And those are the claims of the things that it could help with. But nowadays, it is actually used or proposed as something that would be used for skincare to help with puffiness or to make your skin smoother and to help with those lines and wrinkles. And now often rolling rose quartz jade stone is used rather than a squeegee, although I continue to see it depends on who the person or the influencer is that you're looking at, what they're using on their face. But essentially, they're putting oil on their face and they're rubbing a stone or they're rubbing a little squeegee stone over certain areas of their face and making claims that it helps with, skincare. I don't really think that any studies have been done on the effectiveness of the skincare routine, but it doesn't seem like it's been too effective as far as medical results have been, at least in the very, very few studies that I've seen kind of online. But the thing to be aware of is that with its connection to ancient Chinese practices, there are practitioners who say that Gua Sha will unblock the qi to promote wholeness in the person's body. I say that and I clarify, some practitioners go with this. Most of the videos I watched about the skincare routine talk nothing about qi or balancing anything in your body other than helping your skin look better. So it depends on what you're using it for. And again, we go back to the intention. What are we using it for and what are we hoping the results will be?
And just for our listeners, if you're new to the podcast recently, Lindsay did a very in-depth article all about qi. So if you're wondering what balancing energy is and qi is, I would suggest that you read that article or listen to our podcast and we'll have it linked in the show notes. Well, you begin your article on this topic talking about cupping. And if anyone watched the Olympics back in this summer, in July, they'll have seen some of these like kind of raised circles, red circles in the back of some of the swimmers. And it is a practice that is used for therapy for a lot of athletes. So what is cupping? What is it supposed to do?
This one I actually knew about. I remember seeing it first with Michael Phelps as a swimmer in the Olympics. It's like almost 10 years ago at this point, I think, maybe 8 years ago. And I remember seeing bruises on his body and thinking, oh my gosh, Michael Phelps is sick. And immediately, like, what's wrong with Michael Phelps? And Googling it and seeing that Gwyneth Paltrow's name came up in the same search. And so I kind of followed the trail and discovered that both had used cupping to help them with physical problems as a sort of physical therapy. And then I started noticing that more and more athletes had these circular bruises in specific parts of their body and really started thinking, like, what is cupping? And so that was really my first exposure to it. I think most of our listeners will recognize those bruises now if they see them on athletes. I saw it in the pool at the Olympics in Paris and on the track, where athletes have more skin showing. I definitely saw a lot of these bruises. So, Melanie, there are two types of cupping. There's wet cupping and there's dry cupping. And the origins are different for both. Muhammad actually wrote about wet cupping in some of his writings and encouraged Muslims to use it. And so it sort of gained notoriety through him. And then ancient African and Asian cultures are more known for dry cupping. Now, people might think, well, what exactly is it? So imagine taking a small suction cup and placing it on a part of your skin and then sucking the air out of it and then letting that suction cup sit on your skin, on that section of your skin, and then leaving it there for 10 to 15 minutes. And then you pop it off and it's going to leave a bruise. And I think people can imagine that. It's pretty clear. But with wet cupping, before the suction cup is placed on the skin, tiny little cuts are placed on the skin. So now you're suctioning out blood in wet cupping. And that's the two difference. That's the difference is in dry cupping, there's no cutting. And in wet cupping, there is. And the idea is that it's going to help relieve pain because it's drawing out the toxins, especially with wet cupping, in your blood that might be causing the pain. As for effectiveness, it depends on who you talk to. Obviously, a lot of athletes think it's effective because they use it. It's definitely regularly used. But there have been limited scientific studies about that therapy. There, like I said, a number of people who have used it. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, like, I have used cupping myself. I sustained a shoulder injury 6 to 7 years ago over a course of a lifetime playing tennis and was getting physical therapy, regular physical therapy at a regular physical therapist office. And we had tried a variety of stretching and nothing was working. And she said, why don't we just try this thing called cupping? And I went home and kind of researched it a little bit and tried it. And I will say for me, my pain has not returned. I don't know that it is exactly effective or that it was the cupping itself that did that work for me. But I have not experienced shoulder pain since. It could have been coincidence. I could have just healed naturally. It could have been psychosomatic. But the pain was gone. Am I saying that everybody should go out and try cupping tomorrow because I've experienced it and it might have worked for me? Absolutely not. You need to do the homework and kind of investigate it for yourself and determine if that's something you want to use. And I encourage you to do that for every single method that we talk about.
So now I'd like to focus on various different kinds of massage therapies. And you did list a lot of those in your article. And so there are quite a few of them. So I thought I'd just list them off for you. And most of these are available on any spa menu, like I said, at a hotel or even maybe at your local massage spa or even like a massage therapy center that different massage therapists are not only trained in Western types of massage, but also Eastern ones like the falling. So there's Thai massage, there's shiatsu, hot stone. People have probably seen a lot of photos of hot stone in promotional materials, craniosacral, Ayurvedic, and reflexology. So can you just briefly talk a little bit about some of those?
Yeah, there's definitely some overlap in the different kinds of massages that you can get. And all of them are trying to solve a problem in your body. So they have the same general purpose, right? You're trying to solve a pain issue generally. The other purpose could be relaxation. So why do you go to a spa to get a massage? A lot of times it is to relax and to get rid of some anxiety or some stress. And so you'll see that a recurring theme in these types of massages are that people are trying to feel better, whether mentally or physically. With Thai massage, it was interesting because I just always assumed it came from Thailand, and I was very wrong. It did not come from Thailand. It came from India, which is interesting to me. A disciple of Buddha, one of the Buddha's doctors, actually developed Thai massage, almost 2,500 years ago to help with pain. And the idea is that you're going to be taking a person's body. So the massage therapist will manipulate a person's body into various yoga poses, which makes sense if you think about, the Buddha and you're thinking about Hindu theology, then it would make sense that we're going to use yoga poses to help the body. You might have guessed that Thai massage does take a holistic approach. It is about healing the whole body and balancing your chi to make you a healthier person inside and out. There haven't been a ton of clinical trials on Thai massage, but it has been found to be effective for pain reduction. And we'll find that's true for most massages that we talk about. If you think about the last time you got a massage, like I'm just thinking like my husband rubbing my shoulders, right? Like it helps with pain. It helps calm you down. It helps alleviate stress. So I shouldn't, be surprised to find out that most massages help with those things. But we got to look at those roots, right? We got to know where they come from and what the purpose is. With shiatsu, that comes from Japan. And it basically involves taking your fingers and stretching certain parts of the body and massaging those parts of your body. There's kneading involved, like kneading the body and holding it in certain places and helping it adjust in certain ways, the body. It comes from Japan, like I mentioned, and sometimes it's emphasized that it's helping your pathways of energy flow in the body, although not everybody does that or says that when you're getting a shiatsu massage. Again, you need to know the intention of your therapist. What are they telling you as far as what the purpose is and what you're trying to achieve? Hot stone, you're right. If I think of any massage therapy place that has advertising, I imagine a body with those stones along their back, right? That's hot stone massage. And it involves exactly that, warming up stones and placing them on the body in strategic places and then massaging the body. Hot stone massage originated in China, but it really became popular in Native American and Hawaiian cultures. So it's a bit more local to the United States. In fact, in the 1990s, in the early 1990s, we had a new ager named Mary Nelson, who really contributed to the popularity of hot stone massage. She claimed that her spirit guide helped her discover how the hot stones could heal the vibrations or the energy in a person's body. That's similar to chi, right? So the goal would be to balance a person's body. And we need to know that when we're going in and somebody asks us if we want a hot stone massage. What do you mean by that? Are we helping me feel less pain because of the physical pressure of the massage and the warmth of the massage? Or are you claiming to balance my energies? And you need to know what they mean by that. And there are very few studies on the effectiveness of hot stone, except that it appears that it might help with pain. The one that concerns me the most, and I'm not actually going to spend too much time on it because it is pretty concerning, is the craniosacral therapy. It's pretty modern, and it was sort of developed in the mid 1800s, and what they do is they massage a person's skull. But the claim is that they're going to move certain parts of the skull to fix things, including cancer. And okay, except that there are certain parts of the skull that are immovable. And to claim that you're going to move them then will cause injury, most likely. And in fact, in my research, I found that a couple of infants have died because of this cranial sacral therapy that they received. It has resulted in numerous injuries. And the American Cancer Society actually came out pretty strongly against it as a cancer treatment, saying that it actually causes more harm than good. So it's really not considered effective. And I'm going to speak out strongly against that one, only because it does seem to be quite dangerous. And people are more than welcome to do the research on their own. But I'm going to strongly come out against that one, Melanie. There's a couple more, and they sort of overlap a little bit, but Ayurvedic and reflexology. Reflexology is pretty simple. We're going to take certain, it's like acupressure. We're going to take certain parts of the body and we're going to massage it. We're just going to put pressure on specific points of your feet, for example, or your hands, and that will either help your body relax or heal. Again, like acupressure or acupuncture, we're saying that it's attached to certain glands or organs, and if we massage those things, you'll get better. It's a holistic practice. It's rooted in Eastern philosophy. And again, we go back to the claim is that they're going to balance you. They're going to balance your energy. They're going to balance your chi, and they're going to make you whole. You got to look at the evidence. It might help with stress relief, but there's not a lot of evidence to show that it's effective for pain management. And then finally, Ayurvedic, which is Sanskrit for knowledge of life and longevity. That comes from India as well, which again, we're not writing it off because it comes from a certain part of the world. This one was channeled. So that should give you pause for a second. Channeling is when somebody is inhabited by a spirit being who then gives them knowledge. In this instance, the legend has it that a Hindu god inhabited the body of a human and gave them medical knowledge, specifically about this type of massage. It's more than massage, really. There's sort of a whole life perspective to it. So herbal remedies, yoga, different types of bodily things that you can do to help you heal better. But it does have a lot to do with holistic care again. And so we just need to pause for a second and decide, is this something that I want to engage in? And there's little evidence that it works anyway. But we need to think about the roots and the origins and the effectiveness before we really dive into any type of therapy.
So a lot of things that you just said was pain management and cures for various different diseases, all the way to cancer for some of these alternative therapies that have non-Western roots in terms of, you know, why they were created or what they hope to accomplish, some even sound spiritual nature. But one of the things that your article also talks about and touches on is the whole wellness and self-care industry and just that whole idea. Now, for our listeners, we have some articles that we've done on that, and we will link those in the show notes that we've published in the past. But why would you talk about wellness and self-care in the context of some of these therapies that people are looking to alleviate pain?
Sure. So self-care is at a high point, I think, in our culture. People are talking about it all over social media. You don't have to be on Instagram long to see a reel about taking care of yourself. And really, taking care of yourself is not a problem. Okay, I want to clarify that. We're not talking about just making sure, you know, checking in with yourself and saying, am I okay? That's important. But we're talking about the holistic nature of self-care. So really, the goal of of self-care is wholeness of self. Because if the individual is whole, then the whole culture, the community can be whole, right? So if we're talking about this in a holistic sense, it should bring to mind the New Age movement, at the very least, which is about centering ourselves and finding peace with ourselves and taking care of ourselves, which are important, but shouldn't be the central way that we live, right? So self-care takes the form, you know, in many ways, including things like mindfulness and meditation, which, of course, you know, we've covered at the Research Journal and on this podcast before. There's so much information people can find about those things. And I want to emphasize that relaxation and self-care aren't wrong per se, but those things are temporary. And once we start pursuing them regularly, it could become a way of life for us. And that's really shouldn't be the intention of the way that we live our lives. It shouldn't only be about ourselves. There is a place for that, but it shouldn't just be about all of ourselves. And Anne Kennedy has talked about that in an article. She reminds us that soothing ourselves is not what Christ calls us to do, right? And so then if we look at scripture, if we look at Matthew 16, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And I think it's the priorities that are the issue with self-care, Melanie. I don't see that they're an inherently bad thing to pursue is taking care of yourself or making sure that you're okay. But when it becomes the thing that we're constantly seeking, or if we're checking out of everything because, oh, I've got to take care of myself. And now we're no longer, you know, spending time doing the things that we used to care about or spending the time with the people that we profess to care about, then it becomes a little bit more difficult. And we need to just make sure that our pursuit of things, like any of the therapies we've talked about or self-care, lands in a way that Christians should prioritize things.
You know, we're talking about also not just self-care as a lifestyle. I think that's where it's gotten to be a big thing, where it's a lifestyle that I have to pursue different things to love myself. I think it's how our culture would put it, especially if you, like you said, start watching wellness and, or, you know, just doing research for this, you click on one wellness reel or TikTok and it just morphs into this other stuff. And there's intentional thinking behind it. Like you have to care for your own self because you have to love yourself. And we've also done this on the Christian Research Journal. We've talked about daily affirmations and all those kinds of things that are connected into the pursuit of this wellness lifestyle. But in addition to that, you talked previously about pain management, and that's really also an entire medical field of pain management. And a lot of us just, you know, even the highest end athletes, as you saw from the Olympic people doing cupping, they experience pain and they want to alleviate that. So when we're thinking about pain management and treatments, and should we do alternative treatments to relieve pain that traditional approaches aren't helping, what are some considerations that Christians need to work through? And is it possible for Christians, just as in a wellness situation, on the opposite, you know, if they're facing chronic disease or a very serious diagnosis, is it possible to focus too much on trying to alleviate physical pain?
Yeah, these are really important and tough things to think about, Melanie. I've seen it firsthand. My husband has a lot of chronic pain due to various injuries that he's sustained playing hockey, you know, where his body was just beat up for 32 years or something. And the question becomes, okay, how far is too far in helping him manage his pain? Like we have, you know, special pillows that he can use, and we've got, you know, he does go and he gets massages and he gets physical therapy. And so I can empathize with people who are wrestling with these questions. And I'm never going to tell someone that they absolutely cannot try to get their pain to go away. But I am going to encourage Christians to consider the methods and the mindset. And, you know, the methods are the various things that we just talked about. And the mindset is something that that person is going to have to consider for themselves, because nobody else can read their mind. What is the intention behind their pursuit? You know, I discovered in my research that various alternative treatments are helpful and can lead to less pain and even sometimes a full recovery. But then there are others that are considered pseudoscience and really aren't that reliable as treatments. And so we need to really decide, okay, is it worth my time to do this? And then, of course, we've got to think about the things that they're rooted in. And so as a Christian talking to another Christian, you might say, have you considered that this treatment has roots in mysticism or Eastern philosophies or the New Age movement? And do you think that those can be separated? It's worth having that conversation. Sometimes they can be separated from their roots, and other times they just can't. Doug Grotius, who's a mentor of mine and a friend to the CRJ and CRI, he's a New Age expert and he's a philosopher, and he wrote this book that I wish more people would read nowadays. It's called Unmasking the New Age. And in it, he warns about, you know, testing the spirits. And I'm going to quote him here because it's just so true and people need to consider it. But he says, a host of rebellious spirits or demons can masquerade as agents of healing and health for the purpose of diverting attention from the great physician. Right. And so we see this in scripture as well. It's not just, you know, Doug Grotius saying this. It's scripture telling us this. In 1 John, we've got various instances of warnings telling us to not be, you know, strayed away by false spirits, and to keep our mindset on the Spirit of God. In Luke, Jesus himself says, watch out that you are not deceived. Don't follow the false people. Is what he says. You know, I paraphrase Jesus there. But how do we do that? How do we test the spirits and avoid being led astray? I talk about this pretty much every single time I'm featured on this podcast, but we need to know truth in order to be able to spot falsehood. If we want to be able to identify false spirits, we need to know what the Spirit of God and what he is and who he is. And you know, we can't do that if we're not immersed in the Word of God itself. We cannot know truth if we do not know the Word of God. And so if I've got a Christian who's asking me questions about, you know, how do I know? Well, let's just go straight back to scripture. And we're going to, you know, does it align with what the Word of God says? And if not, then we're not going to trust it. And that becomes a litmus test of sorts when we're engaging on topics like this one.
I think you just quoted Doug Grotius, who has written regularly for our journal for many decades. But I think some newer listeners might think that's a little, I mean, does that seem alarmist? Why would you say demons are involved? I just want to go for a massage to, you know, relax.
I think we so easily forget that there's a spiritual world out there. We're fighting against spirits and principalities, you know, and this is why we're encouraged to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians. Why would we need a full armor of God if we weren't engaging with spirits and demons? And so we need to be aware of these things. Doug's just telling us the truth. He's telling us what scripture says. And we need to be prepared to fight those spiritual strongholds. And when we are engaging in things or in practices that are deeply rooted in things that are not of God, things that are not of Christ, that actually lead us away from God's sovereignty, there becomes a problem. And we need to be able to test those things, whatever it is. We could even step outside of this whole conversation about alternative medicine and just talk about anything in your life. And does it align with what the Word of God says? And if it doesn't, it needs to go, because you're opening yourself up to the spirit of the devil. And that, I mean, it sounds alarmist, but it's what Scripture says. And I'm somebody who believes fully in the Word of God. And I definitely am going to take God on his word on this one.
And to just to go back and mention Lindsay's article on chi, because as she said, for some of these therapies, they all come out of a worldview that is completely incompatible with Christianity. Christianity does not believe that we're made up of energies that need to be balanced. So, and just in case some people might not be clear on that. So that would be a good place to start to read Lindsay's article. So, you know, you gave the example of your husband struggling with pain. I thought about that a little bit when I watched some of the Olympics. I was amazed at what people's bodies could do. And I thought, wow, you're doing so much extreme, you know, taking your body to the limit and you're in your 20s. I wonder what it'll feel like in 20 years. You might be struggling with some pain from, you know, just taking your body to the limit for so many years to prepare for the Olympics and so forth. So when people are struggling with this, and there's some people that do struggle with chronic pain, it could be from different sports injuries like your husband is dealing with, but it could be from other things. What are some ways we can encourage other Christians who struggle and suffer with chronic pain from maybe disease or other things? Like, it can feel very, sometimes people can feel desperate about that because they don't have any relief from this chronic pain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Melanie, I think the key is that we proceed with gentleness, right? We need to be able to sympathize at the very least. Some of us can empathize because we've experienced that kind of pain ourselves. But unless we've walked a day in their shoes, we probably don't fully understand what it is they're going through. And so we need to step back and we just need to say, you know, are you okay? How can I help you? You know, and proceed with a gentle spirit. As Christians, you know, our focus really shouldn't be on the restoration of our physical bodies here on earth. And, you know, Scripture will kind of attest to this. But again, I think that's easier to say than it is to actually put into practice in our lives. One of the people that comes to mind is Johnny Erickson Tada, who, you know, people might recognize her name. She is a Christian. She's written books and she's a quadriplegic. She was diving and she dove wrong and it caused her to become a quadriplegic. And she wrote a book that I actually read in preparation of this, A Place of Healing. And it's about her personal journey and her struggle with suffering, pain, and then the recognition of God's sovereignty. And she spends a significant amount of time in this book, which I definitely recommend anybody who's suffering from chronic pain or injury, that they pick up a copy of this book, A Place of Healing, and read it and be encouraged. She talks about what it would be like if she chose to not prioritize pain, which is what she suggests all of us do, right? And so she says, if you're facing what seems to be an overwhelming situation in your life this week, I want to encourage you to stand firm. Don't let this thing fill up your whole horizon. What a waste of an illness or injury if we read or go on talking day and night about that illness, that injury, and not about the God who allowed it for his own sovereign purposes. Now, of course, that is going to yield some conversation. She gives a lot of examples in her book about friends of hers who have encountered chronic pain and that's all they could talk about. And I think we all have friends that way, right? Where we go out to lunch with them and it's, okay, how are you doing? And it becomes all about whatever they've been suffering with. And she, you know, encourages sufferers to suffer well, but to also focus on God's sovereignty. And for me, I find comfort in that, knowing, you know, for so many people, important people in my life who suffer, that this isn't the end for them, right? Our hope is not in this world. And our physical pains that we experience here as Christians will not be things that we experience in eternity. We're going to have new bodies that are restored to perfection. And these are the things that I think about and find hope in. And Jesus reminds his followers, you know, take heart, I have overcome the world. Does this mean we shouldn't pursue medical treatment or help or prayer for healing? Of course not. Of course, that's not what that means. Jesus says, you know, by his stripes we're healed. You know, Jesus didn't say that. That was in Isaiah. But, you know, we're talking about Jesus and his stripes and healing us. So healing is definitely biblical. But what is our priority? I love the way that Johnny Erickson Tata said, is it filling up your horizon? Is that all you see when you look out on your life? And how can you reprioritize things so that you don't see only your pain, but you see God and the work that he's doing? I think about her impact in people's lives because she became a quadriplegic. Is it ideal? Absolutely not. And she talks about that in her book, right? But the way that God has used her and the way that she's allowed God to use her because of this injury, it has been amazing. And God and his sovereignty. And do we have all the answers? No. And we won't know so many things until we enter into eternity with God. But for now, I find comfort in Johnny Erickson Tata's, example, but also in how scripture reminds us that our hope is not here on earth. It is in heaven. And in our hope is found in Christ in our eternity with God the Father. And so I would encourage my Christian friends and anyone who's listening, who's suffering, to think about where your priorities are and try to spend a little bit more time focusing on God and his sovereignty.
Well, you're certainly giving us a lot of food for thought as we think about how we can be good stewards of our health, but yet not overly make our health the only thing that defines us, whether it's wellness or pain management or disease. So thanks for a lot of that food to chew on, for sure, that we're thinking about all these kinds of issues. So now, on a much lighter note, school is about to begin, or is the beginning of the school year. I guess some people are going back to school or already might have gone back to school. But as someone who also teaches, what's a thing that you enjoy about teaching students and going back to school?
I love watching the growth that happens from the beginning of the semester to the end of the semester, not only in my students, but in myself, the things that I learn and the things that we learn together.
Well, that's got to be encouraging for all the students out there. So thank you, Lindsay, for being a guest again on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thanks, Melanie.
You've been listening to episode 409 of the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest was Lindsay Medenwalt. She has written an online exclusive feature article for the Christian Research Journal. Her article is called "When Physical Therapy Gets Spiritual, Should Christians Avoid Holistic and Alternative Medicine?" You can read her article for free at equip.org. You won't want to miss out on subscribing to the other podcasts from the Christian Research Institute. We have the Bible Answer Man podcast, which is published Monday through Friday with the best of the week on Saturday. It's hosted by CRI President Hank Handegraff and is available wherever you get your favorite podcasts. In addition, Hank has a podcast called Hank Unplugged. Hank takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet. And you won't want to miss out on the brand new podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Christian Research Journal Reads presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. It was a print incarnation of almost 45 years. It's now on the web, as you know, with new articles every single week. So you won't want to miss these audio articles of some of our most popular and most accessed articles on our website, equip.org.